Today's reading is taken from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 27. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stax. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work very hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Perseus, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, and I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Ariatus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Lexi. Did really well through those list of names there. Could I ask you to get your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 16? Today will be the last day on this series through Romans. And let's pray that God will speak to us through this text. Lord, we thank you that you're God who speaks your word. And we pray now that you would speak to us and bring us to life and bring us to fellowship with you and with one another and bring us to be people who are partners in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In about a month, my family and I will go and travel to the U.S. To see my family and friends. I mean, when you are like me, in a trip like this, you probably make a list. Maybe a real list or mental list of all the people that you need to see. You see your grandparents and parents and sisters and brothers and friends. Maybe you rank them in the order of importance and see who you can make time to see. Some people that you really want to see, and some people you see because you sort of have to, right? But you do make a list of all the people that you want to see, that you need to see. Well, Paul had never been to the church in Rome, but he wrote this letter, the letter to Romans, in the hopes that he could visit Rome on his way to Spain, where his heart was. He wanted to preach the gospel in a place where no gospel had been proclaimed before. And on his way, he hoped to stop by Rome. And so he wrote this letter. And as he closes this letter, he makes a list of all the people that he knows in the church in Rome. Actually, that's not quite true. It's not just a list of people that he knows. It's more than that. This is a list of people that he loves. These are members of his family that he loves. He's devoted to. It's that list. And actually, it's a list of people that he wants to honor. It's that list as well, people that he wants to honor. And it's also a list of his gospel mission partners, people who have been with him and who supported him and who are united in the same mission for the gospel. So we have a lot to learn from this list, and let's turn to it now. The first lesson is to learn to love the family in Christ. Love the family in Christ. I remember when I first moved to England and I started working in this church, I was slightly dazed in the time of peace because some of these posh English people started to greet each other with kisses on the cheek. It was fine for them to do it. I had seen this sort of thing in movies before, but when it came to me, I had never done this before. I wasn't sure what the protocol was. Do you kiss people twice, or is it just one peck? Or is it actual kiss that you're supposed to kiss? Or is it supposed to be sort of a blowing, just blowing the wind? Or do you kiss men too, or is it just women? Oh, actually, I found out that quickly that it's not men. Men don't kiss like this. But as I tried to be I tried to look like what I knew what I was doing, but it was super awkward. I didn't know what the protocol was. Take a look at verse 16. Paul says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's not just here. Paul and Peter in the New Testament write 5 times, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, what is this about? I don't think it's just a cultural thing that he's trying to export, right? He's doing something. There is a theological meaning behind it. There's something significant and radical about this holy kiss. What's he doing? He's saying, treat one another as family in Christ. Treat one another as close relatives, as close friends, because this kiss is a familial kiss. It's a kiss between friends, close friends or family members. He's saying, no matter who you are, that church there in Rome, no matter who they are, what class of people, what educational background, what their ethnicities or color of their skin are, they're one family in Christ. He's saying, treat one another as such. Kiss one another with a holy kiss. Of course, this is what Jesus taught. Jesus started that revolution, and Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 12 clearly that it's not our DNA that makes us a family. It's our salvation in him. When Jesus' mother and brothers came to visit while he was preaching and said, somebody said, this is your family are out there. He turned to his disciples and he said, well, who are my mother? Who are my brother and sister? He says, whoever does the will of my Father is my family, my mother and brother and sister. Whoever is united in this mission, whoever has God as our common father, that is our family, he says. So throughout this greeting, this list of people, he tells people, he writes that some are, that they are brothers and sisters. Take a look. Verse 14 and 17, he calls them brothers and sisters, right? Look at verse 13 too. Greet Rufus and his mother too, and his mother who has been a mother to me as well. We don't know anything about Paul's biological mother, but we know that he had spiritual mothers. We know that he had people who cared for him, prayed for him, and supported him, who was there with him. Say hi to Rufus's mother. She's been a mother to me as well. And he calls many people dear friends. Dear friend. Actually, it's not quite, I think, the right translation. ESV translates it as a beloved friend, because the Greek word there is agapetos. Agape means love, right? Beloved friends. His love abounds for these people. Verse 5, my beloved friend, Epaphroditus. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved friend in the Lord. My beloved friend, Stykes, in verse 9. Greet my beloved friend, verse 12. He loved his family in Christ. And he greets his family members, 26 of them, by name. He calls them by name. You know, Dale Carnegie wrote that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and one of the lines that's famous there is, you know, he says, call each other, call people, remember people's names, because your name, that person's name, to that person in any language is the sweetest sound to that person. Paul is calling each one by name. Well, he's not trying to win friends and influence them. What he is doing is he misses them and he loves them and he wants to see them and he's saying, I want to see you. That's why he's writing, he's calling each person by their name. And think about all the effort that Paul would have taken to keep track of all these people, right? This is days before social media. There's days before technology. How did he even know? He had never been to Rome. How did he even know that all these people were in Rome? You know how he knew? Because he kept track of them. Wherever he went, when he was planting churches in Galatia, he was asking, oh, do you remember Epaphroditus? What happened to him? Oh, he's in Rome. That's great. Is he going to church? Is he growing in the Lord there? As he went to another church in Ephesus or Corinth or whatever, he was asking people how they were doing, how these people that he loved were doing. That's how he knew. He kept track of them. He was devoted to loving them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's devote ourselves to loving each other as well. Let's devote one another to loving one another. We wear these name tags to help, right? So that we can at the very least learn one another's names. So we can see each person and greet them by name. Commit. Don't come to church just to hear the sermon or sing some songs and pray on your own and go out. Come to meet your brothers and sisters in Christ who will spend the eternity with you. Come to get to know them. Come to get to love them. How you can support them and pray for them. And if you are not part of a small group, could I ask that you join a small group in September? Come and join a small group. It's the best way of doing that, to be actual brothers and sisters in Christ. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I think the way that we do that partly is when we do our peacetime, time of peace, right? So we greet one another. And what we're saying, and when we say peace, the Lord be with you, what we're saying is you are my brother, you are my sister, no matter who you are. But, you know, it's also a time of diagnosis too. Maybe there are people that you don't want to talk to. Maybe you're sort of staying away from. Well, that's the time when we need to go, actually, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to commit to mending that relationship as well and repairing those relationships so we can love one another as Christ has loved us. As one writer put it, no Judas kisses. No Judas kisses. We are to love one another. Commit to loving one another. Love your family. That's what we see. The first thing that we see in this list of names. The second thing is this is a list where Paul honors his coworkers and friends and family. He's honoring people who's working alongside of him, right? Look at how he describes these people. Verse 1, Phoebe, a deacon, receiver in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, to give her any help that she needs from you, for she has been a benefactor to many people, including me. Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, they risked their lives for me. Mary, she's working very hard for you. Andronicus Junior, outstanding among the apostles. Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. You know, he's writing these things to honor them. It reminds me of what Paul said in chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Pastor Ray Ortland says this is the place where, the only place that he can think of where the Bible tells us to compete with each other. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. And that's what Paul is doing. This past week, there was a provincial synod. It's a meeting of all the Anglican bishops and clergy and some of the lay representatives. It ended on Monday evening, 9:45. The archbishop got up to give a closing speech. 9:55, it sort of ended. I thought it was going to just end. I wanted to go home at that point. But the archbishop then got up and started to give a vote of thanks. He read through, I think, anywhere between 70 to 90 names. He mentioned each one by name. Everybody who served in any way, he mentioned them by name. I think that's what he was trying to do, is what Paul was doing. Honoring everyone who served alongside of him. He was outdoing me, outdoing others in honoring others. I confess that I am not very good at this. This is not something that comes naturally to me. You know, when it comes to my service or service to God, I go the way of, remember Luke chapter 17, verse 10. You know, I am your unworthy servant. I've done as I ought. You know, but this is my duty to do. And that's fine as far as our service, our attitude towards God should be. We are God's unworthy servants and we should do what we ought to do. But when it comes to other people, when it comes to seeing other people, brothers and sisters alongside of us, we ought to lift them up. We ought to honor them. We ought to say, God, thank God for you, for what you are doing for the Lord. How do we honor others? With words. With words. This is what Paul was doing. Paul was honoring these people with his words. So, brothers and sisters, thank you again for all the things that you do in the church. And could I ask, before you go today, well, first of all, learn some names. Secondly, could you just recognize work of some people? People, the Kingdom Kids teachers downstairs, or Solid Rock leaders, people who set up the chairs, people who are welcoming outside and ushering, people who bake cookies, or whatever, music team, people who do things for the Lord, would you honor them? Would you just give a short thanks? Thank you so much for doing that. Honor one another also by listening attentively. You know, when downstairs, when somebody talks to you, listen, pay attention to what they're saying. If they're giving you advice, maybe you take the advice and you tell them how you have taken that advice. Honor others by noticing the good things that they do. I remember this person is no longer in the church anymore, but I was so thankful for this person who always made sure that everybody, all the sort of especially the church administrator, got recognized for her work. She always made sure that this person got a little gift, a little Christmas present, and cards, and words of thanks. And she didn't make a big deal of it. She sometimes would come in to the office and just leave it on her desk. And I thought it was just such a great way of honoring the work that's done behind the scenes. Are we paying attention to what our friends and family, our co-workers in Christ are doing for the Lord? Are we recognizing them? Are we honoring them? Church, we have talked about church division in the past few chapters, right? Chapters 14 and 15 talks about, 15, 16 talks about this. There are all sorts of ways that we can be divided. We can be divided on how the church should be run, what sort of music we should play, what more we could do, what less we could do. I mean, we could be divided over personality differences or theological differences or even political differences. And these things have this potential to honor them, and it's so easy to criticize. It's so easy to say words, maybe not to that person, but to others, negative words. But can we also honor people? Can we honor people instead, say positive words and recognize the things that they are doing for the Lord despite the differences? And George Whitefield and John Wesley were spiritual giants of the 18th century, but they actually had big theological differences. George Whitefield was a Calvinist, emphasizing the sovereignty of God and God's will over ours. And John Wesley was an Arminian, emphasizing the free will and our choices. And they were mostly friendly to each other, even to the very, very end. But their followers often were quite mean to each other. They would attack each other, caricature each other, and they were not at one together. And once, one of Wesley's followers asked Wesley, "Sir, do you think we will see Mr. Whitefield in heaven?" And Wesley said, "No." And this person seemed quite pleased. And Wesley followed that up by saying, "No, I fear not. Mr. Whitefield will be so near to the throne, and we, at such distance, we shall hardly get a sight of him." Despite the differences, that was just a way of honoring Whitefield, right? Honor one another. Let's do what Paul is doing in this list. Let's live that out. Let's commit to loving each other. Let's commit to honoring each other for what they're doing. But we also learn that this is a list of not just a family members, a list to honor, but this is a list of people who live for God's glory. These are people who are united in the same mission that God has given each of us. And Band of Brothers is, if you haven't seen it, it's a great show. It's a powerful series about the Easy Company, which is a paratrooper unit during the World War II. It follows them all the way from sort of their basic training, and they go through the D-Day in Normandy and Battle of the Bulge and some of the worst wars during the Second World War. And it's based on true story. And it highlights, of course, brotherhood, sacrifice that they make, and the harshness of the war. One of the famous lines is spoken by Captain Winters, the main character in the show, true hero in life. His other paratroopers are dropped into the middle of Normandy. He's surrounded by everybody, all the enemies. And one of his juniors turned to him and just lament. He despairs. And Captain Winters turns to this man and he says, "We're paratroopers, Lieutenant. We're supposed to be surrounded." And this show ends with Captain Winters quoting Shakespeare, Henry V. It ends with these lines. "Henry V was talking to his men, and he said, 'From this day to the ending of the world, we and it shall be remembered. we band of brothers, for he who shed his blood with me today shall be my brother. He who shed blood with me today shall be my brother. And when we talk about Christian fellowship, we often talk about, you know, standing around with tea and coffee at hand downstairs. I mean, I talk about it like that too. You know, I say things like, let's continue our fellowship downstairs over tea and coffee. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that is fellowship. That is time spent together. But when Paul thinks of fellowship with his brothers and sisters, he's talking about more of the band of brothers kind of fellowship. Fellowship with people who are on this mission together, who are supporting one another, who have sacrificed for each other, who are carrying one another, who's willing to go to prison with each other, for one another and for the gospel. And Paul feels this deep affection for these people because they are in it together with him. So, throughout this list, he called them brothers and sisters, but they're not just brothers and sisters, right? They're also, verse 1, deacon, co-workers. Verse 3, those who risked their lives. Verse 7, someone who's been in prison with me, outstanding amongst apostles. Verse 9, co-workers in Christ. Verse 10, someone whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Verse 12, women who work hard for the Lord. These are people who are working hard with him, those who have funded his ministry, who have shared his suffering, who have carried his burdens with him, who are willing to live and die for Christ as he is. They're united in their mission, bringing the gospel to the ends of the world, living for God's glory. So as we end this series, I do want to ask, what is your ambition for this life? What is your ambition for this life? People live for all sorts of things. What do you live for? Do you live for Christ? Do you live for Christ? And do you have coworkers? People who are willing to go to prison with you, who will suffer with you, who are willing to live and die for the gospel. Who are those people? Are there people around you here in this church? There should be. Could you do that for me? Could you be that for me? Could you be that for one another? Could you be that for people in your small groups? God has given us this mission, and God has sent us out, and God has bound us together as co-workers in Christ. Let's do that for one another. And I know that this is a fifth Sunday, the youth are here with us. If you are a youth, don't wait. Don't wait until you grow up to live for the Lord. No, live for the Lord right now, wherever you are. Maybe you feel like the paratrooper in your school. Oh, you're surrounded by non-Christians, and you're the only Christian that you know. Or maybe you're just a few of you there. We are there with you. We will support you. We are your brothers and sisters. Shine Christ's light there. Maybe you feel like that in your workplace. Maybe that you feel surrounded. We are there with you. Let's live for the Lord. Let's live for God's glory, knowing that you are not alone, knowing that God has brought us together in Christ to live for his glory. And maybe you're asking, why? Why should I live for God's glory and not for myself? Well, Paul and so many people in the church in Rome, this is basically a review of Rome, Romans, they were partners in the gospel because they tasted God's salvation. Next slide, please. God's salvation firsthand. They understood, as we do, I think, what Paul meant when he said in chapter 1 that people exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped created things rather than the Creator. Chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. I hope you know this too. We do know that, right? How God has, people have exchanged God's glory for lesser things, for idols of money and power and love and schooling, work, parenting, politics, religious righteousness. We see people all around. I mean, when I think about all the people around us in City One, in Sha Tin, and in Hong Kong, in the world, I see people just languishing, worshiping the created things rather than the Creator, seeking to be enough, seeking to absolve their own sense of inadequacy, or seeking to be recognized and never getting it. Never getting it because no one's ever enough. The world will not give you that recognition because we're all fallen and fallen short of God's glory. That righteousness that we're seeking will never be able to be gotten from this world. It won't be done on our own. But God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus. We see that in Romans chapter 4, the second Adam. And when we trust in him, we're transferred into his realm where God says, you are enough because I am enough. All that I have done, I give to you as a gift, and you are saved. You are mine just by trusting in me alone. And then he gives us the gift of righteousness. He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live differently in this world. Friends, I hope that you want to live for God's glory because you have tasted God's salvation and how he has saved you and rescued you and made you his own. Someone once said that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The world is hungry. We've tasted his goodness. So as a family in Christ, we commit to loving one another. We commit to honoring one another. We commit to supporting one another as we carry on the mission that God has given us to this world that so desperately needs it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us with immeasurable love, love that we cannot imagine. We thank you that you honor us when we don't deserve it, when there is so much to criticize in us. Lord, we thank you that you honor us. And we thank you that you involve us in your mission of bringing life, light, food, and food to this hungry world and water to this thirsty world. Lord, use us, unite us, and help us to be people who enjoy you so much, who are honored by you, who are loved by you so much, that we are motivated to bring what we know, what we have experienced to the ends of the world. Lord, we thank you that you're with us. And we thank you that you're making us your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.